as we consider this portion, which I call no wavering. No wavering. But before we start into Romans chapter 4, let me simply add a word about our reading out of Genesis 15. I know that I've said this before, but as Abraham was commanded to take those animals and to separate them and to make a walkway in between the two parts, that was an ancient custom of people who were making a covenant. They would divide animals and say, and they would walk through these together as they made this agreement, this binding covenant. And the implication was that if either of us violate this covenant, so may it be done to us that we be actually cleaved apart. That was what was being taken upon those individuals. But you see what happens in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham does this, but then a deep sleep falls upon Abram, and he's set aside, and that smoking oven and that flaming torch, God himself coming down and passing through the pieces, because God knew that there would be unfaithfulness on the part of Abram and his descendants, and God was taking upon himself the binding obligation to bless and to be faithful, even in the face of the unfaithfulness of those who God was taking by the hand. This is our God, realizing our weakness, but saying, this covenant stands even when otherwise it might be broken. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, what shall we say that Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Great, great truth that Paul lays out for us as he continues to lead us through Romans and unfold, unwrap for us God's work of salvation. Over the past few weeks and in the weeks, many weeks to come, we are making our way chapter by chapter through Romans, and we are at lightning speed passing by so many rich truths that we will look for an opportunity to come back to. But I want you to understand the overview and the scope of what Paul is dealing with here. Paul, first of all, took us to the very depths of despair in Romans chapter 1, down in the debauchery and in the wickedness of the human heart, to lay out for us just how evil and how wicked we all are. And he takes us in chapter 2 to show us that God does not show partiality, but that there is going to be judgment for the one as for the other. Chapter 3, we understand that all the world stands guilty before the Lord, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the grace of God. There is none who does what is right. There is none righteous, no, not one. But in the second half of Romans chapter 3, Paul starts to speak about the just and how that we are justified by faith, that God has done such a marvelous work. And here in chapter 4, we start to lift our eyes and to see with new understanding all that God has done. Now, Paul, of course, he was a Jew, and he spoke very often to those who were Jews and who had an understanding of the Old Testament. And so he takes as his primary example here Abraham. And we come to Abraham, first of all, in Genesis chapter 12. And who was Abraham? Abraham was the son of idolaters. He was the son of pagans. He was divinely called of God out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he starts making his way through to the promised land. He starts making his way under God's supervision to that land which God, by his own grace, was going to give in generations ahead. But Abraham, he was described as the friend of God. He was the one who we remember supremely as the man who walked by faith. Now, let's say this loudly and clearly. To be a man who walks by faith, a man who is known as a friend of God, does not mean that you are a perfect man. Abraham was not perfect. And if absolute perfection is the goal, then that leaves every last one of us out. And so we underscore Abraham was not a perfect man, but he found something. And he, with white knuckle grip, laid hold on that, as we can too. And God portioned a rich, abundant blessing to him. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul asks the question, what did Abraham find. Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but certainly not before God. But what does the scripture, what does the sacred text actually say? It says, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about how that in the scriptures, the vast plan of God's salvation, it is so difficult to describe all that God has done that very often we are taken to one of four different glimpses. And I spoke to you about John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, and how that he talks about how that at times we talk about propitiation, and that's a temple scene. And at times we talk about redemption, and that's a market scene. At times we talk about God and the reconciliation that he has worked, and that's a scene of the family and home. And we also talk about justification, and that's a scene of the legal world. Well, here we're in the banking world. We're brought, as it were, into a room full of ledgers. And here we have something being credited to Abraham, and what is being written down on his ledger is righteousness. That Abraham did the right thing, and that he in himself is a righteous man. But how did this come about? Did he dig deep in his pocket? Did he, by the sweat of his brow, labor long and hard? None of those things. Abraham believed God. He believed God. Unlike Adam and Eve, who believed the lie of the serpent over the truth of God's word, Abraham went against the flow. And he said, God, if that's what you say, I'm going to just believe that. I'm going to lay hold on that. Now, was there some evidence? Was there any evidence that what God had said was actually going to take place? Well, you heard out of Genesis chapter 15. God took Abraham and he says, you know, look up at the stars here, Abraham. Count them if you can, and can't do that. So shall your descendants be. Well, was his wife pregnant at that time? Did they have any kids around in the home? Was there any hope whatsoever? Not a shred. Not a bit. But Abraham, he simply said, God, if that's what you declare, I believe that what you have said, I don't understand it. I do not understand how this is going to come about. But I believe that what you have spoken is true and right. Now, much of this chapter is talking about circumcision, and this is rich for us who are not Jews in our heritage. It shows how we enter in, because Abraham did not believe God when he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised, and that act of circumcision was a sign and a seal. It was an indicator of what had already happened in Abraham's heart. And Abraham, he becomes the father of all those who simply hold on to God's word and trust in him. Go with me to verse 17. A father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Isaac did not exist. There was no indication that Isaac or a lad or a boy or a girl ever would exist. In verse 18, oh, how I love these. In hope against hope. What in the world is that? It's when you come and you say, Lord, There is so little hope in my heart in the natural scene of things. But Lord, in hope that goes in the very opposite direction of what this world tells me, in hope against all hope, I am going to believe, so that he might become a father of many nations according to all that had been spoken. So shall your descendants be, just like those stars up in the heaven that you couldn't even count because they were so many. Now, verse 19, get a load of this. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Now, that says something to me. Abraham wasn't a nut. He wasn't an idiot. He wasn't someone who he said, well, you know, whatever, you know, it's going to happen, I guess. I don't understand these things. He understood. 100-year-old men who are married to 90-year-old women who have never had a child in their entire marital existence, they don't start having babies at this point. Abraham grabbed a hold of that. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. He understood what usually happens and how it usually happens. He realized that he was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And he realized that even if he was a younger man, he realized the deadness of Sarah's womb. It all was there. But even though he realized those things, and even though if he was to share this with a friend, they might say, oh, Abraham, you've really gone off the end this time. You know, like, you're a friend, but let me try and help you with this. Dear friend, please, let me help you with this. I know this hurts, but let me try and set you straight on this. Without becoming weak in faith, he understood what the world had to say. But in the face of that, he still held on to God and said, Lord, I don't understand how you're going to do this. I don't understand by what means this is going to come about. But Lord, in spite of what my friends say, in spite of what my family says, in spite of what my own heart would say to me, in spite of what the devil would want to whisper to me in the middle of the night, I hold on to you. I hold on to the simplicity of your word. Verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. How is it that we grow strong in our faith? Faith comes alive in our hearts by the word of God. We read. D.L. Moody was once praying for faith. And he was saying, Lord, grant me faith. And he had closed his Bible. And he realized that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He reopened his Bible, and his faith grew and grew and grew. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You being here on a Sunday night means that you want your faith to grow as we dig into God's word, as you hear it. Well, here, Abraham, he wanted to grow strong in faith. And by giving God glory, Abraham didn't have even a tiny bit of scripture such as you hold in your hands. But here also, Abraham giving glory to God, he grew strong in his faith as he praised God for what he was yet to receive, as he thanked him for what God had promised to him. That bone of faith took on muscle that grew and became larger and stronger and mightier than ever before. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. sometime make out beside your prayer list. You've got your prayer list of what you want God to do. Make a list, and you don't have to show this to anybody, but make a list of what God can't do. Like, get honest with yourself and get honest with God. God knows all this stuff anyways. So just put it down on paper. What God cannot do. And then come here to Abraham when he was fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. Take a look at that list of what God isn't able to do. And ask, has God promised to you and has God promised to his people those things which show up on your list? Be fully assured. Fully assured that if God is able to make a baby come out of the union of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman who had never had a child before, he is able to do that which concerns you. Now, this is the basis upon which we now read, and this comes repeatedly in this chapter, verse 22. Therefore, as a result of all of this, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, that's great. But this isn't just 3,000-year-old history. 4,000-year-old history. Paul brings this down to the very present when he says, now, this was not only written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. I've also accounted to you that one time I was sitting in a seminary class, and beyond belief, I heard my instructor, who I have deep respect for, say there are some Christians who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my voice was heard immediately, and some others as well. And he said, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The very basis of our faith is that God raised Jesus from the dead. And so if you throw out that, what do you have left? And he said, well, I was trying to be gracious. Well, when you start being gracious to such a ridiculous extent, you absolutely beggar our faith. And Paul would absolutely agree. For our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Oh, friend, how often the devil would want us to waver. He would want us to struggle. He would want us to battle. Today is Reformation Sunday. Sunday when we remember just before October the 31st, the time when Martin Luther strode to the Wittenberg door and nailed his 95 theses there on the door, challenging the church of his day to come and reason his questions, his points of deep, deep concern with what he saw, and also digging deeply here into Romans, that the just shall live by faith. This was Luther's great discovery, that we live by faith, we walk by faith, that it is by faith that righteousness is credited to us. Oh, dear friend, hold fast. Hold fast to the Word of God, the living, true Word, which lives and abides forever. Forever.